Good morning, Park Community Church. Good morning, good morning. I guess I should have warned you, Olivia, I'm sorry. Good morning. Hello, my name is Des Leilaglu. Welcome to Sunday morning. It's my great honor to be part of week three in our summer sermon series called Story Formed. Stories are important. And if I could just take a second to tell you how much I love story. And I was listening to John Mark Comer this morning, and he was saying we all love stories. If we belong to Jesus, we all love story. It's like embedded in us. And I love story. So when we go to the library, I camp out in the memoir section. Anybody else? I heard Sue laugh, so I think that's a yes. Okay, it could just be me. It's fine. Y'all don't love story. Whatever. I do love a good podcast about people's lives as well. If anybody loves that, let's talk afterwards. But stories are important. Remembering the ways God shows up develops our gratitude and allows us to see ourselves as part of God's great story. As we all listen to each other, as we share our stories with one another, we grow into what it means to be in community. Not only do we get to share our Ebenezers, which is the Hebrew word that means stone of help, which serve as reminders of God's divine assistance to us. Not only do we get to share our memorial monuments, which are stories as metaphorical stones to remember, which serves us in these reminders of God's faithfulness, his covenant promise, and his mighty acts in our lives. We get to share this with one another. Our stories, our stones of remembrance, cause us to lift up praise and thanksgiving for each other, but they also remind us of God's goodness and faithfulness in each of our own lives. We get to join in an act of worship together when we do this. Our series bottom line is from Revelation 12. If we overcome evil by the blood of the Lamb, then we are called to testify of what Christ has done for us. This testimony is evident in both word and deed for the glory of God and the hope of the world. So we tell our stories. We share our words and worship God together. We've shared a format, at least Kyle taught me this, to help us communicate our stories. And it goes something like creation, your beginning, fall, your brokenness, redemption, how Jesus changed everything with capital E, restoration, how Jesus is growing you. You are his work in progress. This is just one format that helps us communicate our stories with one another. Today, I have the great privilege of inviting Ben Smith to share a piece of his story with us. He is someone that knows a little bit about worshiping. He helps lead us every Sunday morning with his wonderful wife, Kinsey. Ben, do you want to come join me up here? When I think, yes, let's clap for Ben. Clap it up for Ben. This is for Ben. When I think of Ben, I think of joy. I think of lighthearted, childlike joy, curiosity, and great love. When Ben is around, at least me, he's smiling, laughing, he's incredibly thoughtful, inquisitive, and he seems to have an endless supply of hilarious experiences, and it's because he helped create three humans who are really funny.
They are. They are really funny.
So when I chat with Ben, he always seems to share like a deep thought that he's been wrestling with, a profound quote that he read the week before, or he asks these unanswerable questions that make me shut my mouth. He is the most interesting man alive. Just kidding. Ben is not only a joyful, brilliant beam of light, but he is a deep well of knowledge. Usually he'll share these profound thoughts right after he's just shared his and Kinsey's most recent parenting adventure. These are almost always hilarious. Perhaps one of his children had just freshly cut off a lock of another babe's hair that week. Or when running errands, they've seemed to be able to convince the child to keep one of their kids to keep their shoes on, even though they might be on the opposite feet.
They never have their shoes on.
They never have their shoes on. The Smith kids never have their shoes
on.
We'll
work on
them. Ben is a generously joyful intellectual. Welcome.
Thank you. Hey, this is a fun format for me to be in front of you. I don't usually get to do this.
Let me ask the question and then you go.
Yeah, you do.
Ben, tell us about you.
This is the part that I skip on podcasts. Like, it's always the format, right? Like, the guest is on and they're like, so, for those of us who don't know you, tell us a little about yourself. And I'm like, 30 second skip, please. Don't want to hear that. But this is act one, creation. In the beginning, there was Ben. I feel like I was born in a church, basically. I don't know if anybody resonates with that. I know we all don't have that story, but I remember Sunday mornings, Sunday evenings, Wednesday evenings, revivals that were like 3 days in a row you had to go to church. Southern Baptist, anybody? Anybody representing the Texas Southern Baptist Convention? but yeah, I always grew up in church. I've lived in San Antonio for my whole life, but now we live in Bolverde, which is not San Antonio. It is far. Anyway, I digress. I always had like a really high view of my family, I guess. We looked really great. We were always leading something. We had my church experience. I grew up most of my early childhood in a little Baptist church in Leon Springs. That was interesting. That was a lot of formative early years. My dad was a deacon. There's always the elderly person that gives you a little butterscotch candy. Do you know what I'm talking? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? That I experienced that like on the weekend. And it wasn't creepy. It was like, here you go, young man. Here's your little Werther's original. And my dad was a deacon. I don't remember what my mom did. But yeah, just a lot of church growing up. In fact, to the point where, maybe this will resonate with some of you as well, I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior so many times. So many times. Just like, are you sure that you're sure that you're sure that you're sure? I honestly don't think that's the way Jesus wants us to live, but that was kind of my religious experience growing up, was that I did not want to go to hell, so I got to make sure that I was saved. So a lot of my early childhood was kind of like, theological weightiness. But yeah, always in leadership, always doing church stuff. And then that was the little small church experience. Then I get older, we break away from the Southern Baptist Convention, and now we're non-denominational. Any non-denoms? Any non-denoms in the house? But we were still always, my dad was in always in a position of leadership. So he taught a Sunday school class. We were always like, I don't know, well-respected in the community as much as you can be in a mega church. And yeah, I took a lot of pride in that. Like, I had a really nice family. I had a really nice upbringing. It just looked really nice. We were privileged enough, not super wealthy or anything, not wealthy at all. Somehow my parents... they somehow got both my brother and I into private school, so that was also my early childhood experience in middle school and high school, which is an interesting conversation because Kinsey went to public school and I went to private school, and that's fun to work through. I don't know if anybody resonates with that. But yeah, where was I?
So you grew up in a solid family. You had a vision of
yes,
who you were.
Yes. I don't know if anybody also resonates with this, but just a lot of pride. Like, we're doing what we're supposed to. It all looks great. Everybody respects my parents. It was so good. And I just remember I remember this very vividly. I was out one evening, just had left a movie, and I was walking to my car, and I got a text from my dad. And do you know these texts? We need to talk. It's never, when is that ever like, I just wrote you a check for $10,000. And I was like, okay, that's weird. My dad doesn't usually text me stuff like that. And so it was very cinematic. It's nighttime. I'm driving home. At that time, we lived in Spring Branch, so it was very dark. And I met him in the front little park of our neighborhood. It was very, very cinematic. His lights are on. He's like standing outside his truck. And I'm like, what is happening? What is going on? And so I meet him. And honestly, I don't remember this conversation very well, probably because it was so shocking. But he's like, I'm leaving your mom. Like, I don't even know if I, like, confused isn't even a good word. I was shocked, and then that would settle into years of anger.
So when did you realize that you were angry at your dad, and what did that evolve into?
There were a lot of little moments on this journey. One of the most infuriating things, and I don't want to talk too much about divorce specifically or any of the details necessarily, but he was leaving my mom and was going to marry this other woman. And you guys, I went to that wedding, and it was the most awkward thing that I have ever done. My mom even encouraged me to, and to this day, I do not understand why she made me do this. And I saw family there, and it just felt like something is off here. Something is so wrong here. And that basically kicked off like 10 years almost of anger and resentment towards my dad. Visceral, bodily anger. I don't know if you've ever been this mad at somebody who has wronged you or hurt you, but it was like just rage whenever I thought about it. And it wasn't until Kinsey and I started dating that we started having these conversations, like the more serious our relationship got. And Kinsey really encouraged me to like reconnect, I guess, on some level. She really wanted my dad to know us as a couple, as a family. And when we had kids, like to be in the picture as a grandparent. And I didn't care. I was so mad, so mad. We were talking earlier about it, and like she could see it in my face, just how mad I was. But slowly, like honestly, I think that opened a door, and there are all these little signposts along the way that sort of planted seeds for the redemption story.
Okay, so tell us more about that. Tell us more about moving through that, like, unforgiveness toward your dad.
So Kinsey and I were having a lot of these conversations about sort of reconnecting or inviting them back in, and I really didn't want to. I would be intentionally mean to my dad whenever he would talk to me or call me or text me. I would never respond to texts. I still don't do that to most of you, and I'm sorry.
It's not because he's not forgiving you.
It's not because I'm raging at you. Or maybe I am. But yeah, there were moments, pockets of like, okay, I could see this maybe reconciling. There was a lot of things in my mind that I couldn't, like, you hurt me. You destroyed what I thought I had. And there were so many just emotional moments, like my mom was broken. Our family unit was broken. The logistics of it, like, where are we gonna live? What are we gonna do now? And it was just really, really, really challenging. My mom got into this relationship that was like not great, and that ended too. It was just like it was a rough time. I don't know if anybody resonates with this kind of struggling story here. The amount of frustration that I held in my body and in my spirit was incalculable. But then slowly, we started to get there. I had this pivotal moment. I can only think of two moments where I truly felt like heaven had opened. Like the veil had torn just a little bit so I could see inside. And I remember I had just gotten Chipotle. And I was walking to my car. And then I got in my car. And I was just sitting there. And I felt, and mind you, this is after 8-ish years of just bitterness, anger, and resentment. I have plenty of reasons to be mad at my dad. But I just sat there in my car. And I felt this ease, this lightness. And I had this thought that is stuck to me since that moment. Who am I to withhold forgiveness from my dad? And it didn't hit me like some sermons we may have heard on forgiveness. Like, you better forgive because you are a wretched sinner. That was good, right?
Yeah, that was good.
No, it wasn't like that. There was no judgment in this feeling that I had. It was more of like, Ben, you have received so much. And now you are trying to be me, God. You are trying to be the judge. And this is something that is just baked into humanity. When somebody hurts us, what do we want? Revenge. And often justice is basically just revenge. Yeah. In our own minds. We want them to feel the pain that we felt, or twice as much, and to really understand the level of hurt that we experienced. But in this moment, I just felt that break. Whatever that cycle is, because all that does when we live into that feeling of anger and revenge, it just perpetuates this never-ending cycle of you hurt me, I want you to get hurt. And so in that moment, I felt forgiven. I felt the weight just lift away. And I think in that moment, I truly forgave my dad. I don't know if you've ever experienced that before, where we can kind of look at forgiveness like it's a transaction. Like, oh, you did this. That hurt me, but I forgive you. It's not like that. This was like, I have received so much grace and so much mercy from the Father. For me to not extend that, I mean, this reminds me of the parable of the unforgiving servant, which is really funny because there's this interesting shift from Jesus is talking about forgiving the sins of people that are in your community. And Peter asks this, like, not dumb question, but he's like, Jesus, if somebody sins against me, let's say I forgive them 7 times. Is that cool? The funny thing about that is all the Jewish authorities around that time were like, you can forgive somebody 3 times. That's good. 3 times is good, and they do it again, they mess up again, whatever. And Peter is actually like, Jesus, I'm like 7 times. I'm going above and beyond. Like, that's cool, right? And Jesus says, 7 times, 70. Like, basically saying, you don't stop. You don't stop forgiving. And then he launches into this parable, the parable of the unforgiving servant. And, like, this resonates so strongly with me. There is a master, there's a king. And a lot of Jesus' parables, the master, the king represents God, however imperfectly, because there's some rowdy stuff that happens at the end of this parable. But this servant comes before the king, and Jesus says this servant owes 10,000 talents. You guys, that's like a lifetime's earning times 10. It's a hilarious amount. Herod the Great, when he died, he had 900 talents. And Jesus is saying that this guy owed his debt, his consumer credit card debt, was 10,000 talents. I mean, I don't know if the audience would have been shocked or like, dang, how is he going to pay that off? And the master is basically like, you can't pay this. And then you know what? He lets him off the hook. He says, I don't need to collect this debt from you. And what does that guy do? And this is the part, like, I was this story. Then some guy owns just like, he owes the servant a few talents. And then he's like, I'm going to sell you into slavery. And then the master has some really harsh words for that servant. But the point of that whole parable, and Jesus gives it at the end, is that your forgiveness is intrinsically tied to you giving it to others. There's not a world in which you're fine. Somebody's sin is against you is like worse, and then you graciously forgive them. That's like literally not how it works. We have received so much freedom that how Jesus says this, how can God forgive you if you don't forgive others? And just thinking about this story, it's crazy because I think we often tend to compare sins or, you know, compare. There's no hierarchy of suffering and sin in the economy of God's forgiveness. It just is. You have it. And to not receive it is to not give it to others. They're intrinsically tied together. It's a foundational truth about how the kingdom of God operates. I do want to read. I think this would be a good opportunity to read from a book that we have mentioned before, The Day the Revolution Began, N.T. Wright. What a nut. Who likes that? Something has happened, clearly, that has unleashed this new kind of power into the world. That something is the chain-breaking, idol-smashing, sin-abandoning power called forgiveness, called utter gracious love, called Jesus. It isn't that first you have to repent, and then, as a result, God may decide not to press charges on this occasion. It isn't that somehow you thereby gain forgiveness as a kind of private transaction unrelated to the truth about the wider world. It is rather that forgiveness is the new reality. It is the way the new creation actually is. All it requires to belong to that new creation without that banner over its doorway is that you should turn from the idols whose power, did you but know it, has already been broken and join in the celebration of Jesus' victory. And that's what I feel now, honestly. I think that when you are hurt, when you have been wronged by someone, and sometimes, you know, I said like there's no hierarchy of sin. There's definitely a mismatch of consequences. You can be hurt to a certain degree where like there is not going to be physical safe restoration in community. Like that is not going to happen. But the great thing about forgiveness is it is not dependent on the reception of the person in front of you. There is research that when you forgive someone, because we keep a lot of this stuff in our bodies, right? Your brain changes. It transforms you physically and spiritually. And when I was looking into this a little bit, this is crazy. The Greek word that Matthew has Jesus using in this parable and in the Sermon on the Mount is aphemi, and it means to send away. It means to release, to untie something. I've heard it like whenever somebody wrongs you, you're keeping them on a leash. You're just holding on to them constantly. And to forgive them, to really forgive them, means to let it go. It doesn't mean it's fixed. It doesn't mean there's not extra steps that needs to happen after that. And that word can also mean divorce. You are literally divorcing your hurt from you and letting it go. And I truly felt that in the car at Chipotle. Don't you have that? You don't have those experiences?
So where are you today, Ben? What does your relationship with your dad look like today? What does it look like in your life with your kids and your wonderful wife?
This is so bizarre. They are like the best grandparents. There has been true reconciliation. There was never a conversation where I was like, Dad, you're forgiven. Let's hang out. It's not that simple. It's not that easy. But there was a very organic sort of God's grace-fueled process of opening up that line of communication again, having dinners, you know, and a lot of them were begrudging. And there was a lot of awkwardness involved. But now we're at a place, like, I want to teach my kids forgiveness. You know, like the legacy aspect of how we're trying to, like, tie all these things together. Like, that, I want that to be the legacy, that whenever anybody hurts them, the first, because you see it in your kids, I saw it the other day. Beck did something to King. King just threw something at Beck. That's who we are. That's like in us still. Oh, you hurt me? Like, man, I'm going to hurt you back, or I at least want you to get hurt. But I want to teach them to, like, let that go. This is the Jedi mind Jesus stuff that makes you a different person. Like, there's sometimes we can get so in the clouds and in our heads about Christianity that you're not doing anything. You're just thinking stuff. But forgiveness is an actual tangible doorway into the kingdom because it is what the Master has done for us. So, there you go.
I don't know what to say now. That was really good, Ben. I want to invite the band back up. Kinsey needs to clean off her mascara. Ben, thank you so much. Stories are so good. Let me pray for Ben, and let me pray over you guys. Heavenly Father, thank you so, so much just for this space and time that you've provided for us this morning. Thank you for Ben and the Smith tribe, Lord. Thank you for his willingness to just be obedient to you and share his story with all of us. Lord, thank you for just your movement and the monument that Ben got to share this morning. Lord, I pray over this room and all of the people that are watching or couldn't be here this morning, Lord, that you would just move mightily in our lives, that Ben's words and his experiences, Lord, would just encourage us and sharpen us. Lord, thank you for your abundance. You are a God that doesn't just give one-dimensional. Your dimensions are vast. Thank you for loving us beyond what we can understand. And so I pray, God, that just like Scott mentioned, and it gets mentioned every time in communion, Lord, that if there is a relationship, if there's a friendship, if there is any kind of ship, I pray, Lord, for restoration. And for your forgiveness, I pray that we would go into Matthew 18 and read that parable again, Lord. That we would be moved to be peacemakers. That we would be moved to be obedient, even when it hurts, especially when it hurts. We love you. Thank you for this time. Thank you for your generosity and the generosity that moved through Ben to all of us. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.